have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Dr. Ken Fielder, my friend, often says, God only has one mission. All of history revolves around it. Our lives must be consumed by it. I've been telling you recently that you and I were created and saved to glorify God by making disciples in Fort Worth, the Metroplex, and around the world. I hope that's coming through. I believe that the people of God have been saved for the purpose of God, don't you? And that God should receive the praise of the nations is not just the purpose of a select few people that we would call super Christians, called pastors or missionaries, but rather it's the purpose of every follower of Jesus Christ and every person in this room. I further believe that the greatest reason the nations are still unreached 2,000 years after the resurrection is that many people that claim to be followers of Christ have totally disconnected their lives in this world from God's purpose for this world. I believe that every pain, every privilege, every act of providence that has been brought into my life is for the purpose of God. I want you to think with me for just a moment. If that's not true, if my circumstances are accidental, or it really doesn't matter to God who I marry or what I do for a living, then my life really isn't about God. It's about me. I'm free to do as I please. But ladies and gentlemen, human history is headed for a throne, and you and I are not on it. He is. It's about Him. It's always been about Him. That means everything happening to you and I revolves around one purpose, that Jesus Christ might have the praise of the nations. That's the purpose of our church. That's the purpose of our careers. That's the purpose of our professions. And whether we recognize it or not, it's also the purpose of our homes. Would you listen carefully? I believe that perhaps the most meaningful, impactful thing that I will ever do for the mission is to make disciples in my own home. Perhaps the most meaningful, impactful thing that you will ever do for the mission is to make disciples in your own home. And what a wonderful opportunity we have to shake the nations by pouring God's truth into the lives of our spouses, our children, and our grandchildren. Psalm 127 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." Would you listen? Our children do not belong to us. They are gifts from God. They are on loan from the Lord. And God has given them to us so that we might reach them with the gospel, so that we might grow them into mature, lifelong followers of Jesus Christ, and so that we might send them to the nations like a man shooting arrows into the sky for the glory and praise of our great God. Will and Anna Gillett do not belong to me. They are on loan for the Lord. And it is my responsibility with my wife to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to grow them into lifelong mature followers of Jesus Christ, and to send them one day into this world for His glory among all people. That's why I have kids. That's why you have kids if you have them. It's why you have grandchildren if you have them. The goal of Christian parenting is to develop my children into lifelong followers of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. I want you to know tonight, making disciples at home, and that's the subject of the message, making disciples at home is nothing new. Bible believers have been doing it for thousands of years. And did you know that some of the most important words about disciple making at home were written thousands of years before anyone even knew what a disciple was? They're given to us right here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And let's read this passage together. Now these are the commandments, verse 1, the statutes and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Look at verse number 20. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then shalt thou say to thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. This is a familiar passage to many of us tonight, one that you've probably heard preached before. And I'm not going to try to reinvent the wheel. Those sermons usually don't roll. What I'm going to do is exposit what we just read and get out of the way and let the text speak for itself. I'm going to ask you to put some things in practice in your home. The principles we just read about parenting are simple, but they are also solid, steadfast, sensible, and substantiated by the 3,500 years of parenting successes that have followed these words. So you can listen to Dr. So-and-so if you want to. I'm going to parent according to the proven principles in God's Word. So what we're going to notice are a few things here. In verses 1 through 3, we'll see a generational command. Verses 4 through 5 give us a vertical commitment. Verses 6 through 9, a daily coaching. And verses 20 through 25, a critical conversation. I want you to notice, first of all, a critical command. Or a generational command, excuse me. The context is that a new generation has arisen. Moses is now instructing this new generation in the ways of the Lord. Deuteronomy, the title of this book, the name of this book, comes from two Greek words, deutero, which means second, and nomos, which means law. It's literally the second giving of the law. Now, the first giving of the law happened at Mount Sinai. Do you remember that? But that generation is dead. They would not go into the promised land, and they are all expired. Now Moses is giving the law a second time to a new generation of followers of God. Moses gives us the purpose of the giving of the law in verse 2. Look there. He says, I'm giving you this law for the second time, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee. So don't miss this. God's word is to be enjoyed personally. He says, I'm here giving you this law so that you as individuals might fear God and keep these commands personally. Look at verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily. God has given us these commands, these rules, and these laws personally so that we might enjoy our lives. Life will not go well for us if we ignore God's word or God's principles. So this second giving of the law is for personal enjoyment. But notice not only that, look at what it says at the end of verse 2. It says, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son. So this isn't just for personal enjoyment. It's for generational extension. It's to be enjoyed personally and extended generationally. Please don't miss this, and I hope every one of you will connect your life to the verse that we just read. A successful life isn't merely obeying God's commands personally. It's ensuring that those commands are understood and obeyed by my children and my grandchildren. So success in disciple making is not just reaching my generation, it's reaching the next generation and the generation that follows them. Now, I have often said, and I believe this to be true, that it is the responsibility of this generation of Christians to get the gospel to this generation of the lost. I believe that. I believe one day all of the nations will hear the gospel and that some from every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe will receive Christ as Lord and Savior. There will be a day when the church of God reaches the world with the gospel of God. It will come. But as I've been thinking this week, I've come to a very real possibility. And that is, my generation may not get the job done. There have been several generations since the resurrection that didn't get the totality of that job done. It may not be my generation that reaches the world. It may be Will and Anna's generation that gets the job done. It may be their children or their grandchildren that get the job done. If that's true and the gospel is not just meant for one generation, but for many generations, then let's live today in such a way that our children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren will come to know and love and live for the glory of our God. He says, you haven't succeeded as a Christian until you've gotten the truth from your generation to the next generation to the generation that follows. This is a generational command. Not only do we see a generational command, we see a vertical commitment. Verses 4 and 5 are some of the most important verses in the entire Bible. Look there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. This passage begins what the Jewish people call the Shema. It's the Hebrew word for hear. It comes from the first word of verse 3 and verse 4, hear. To this day, the Jews regard this passage as the most important passage in all of the Old Testament, even eclipsing the Ten Commandments. It's absolutely huge. This passage is important for three reasons. Number one, it reinforces monotheism. It says the Lord our God is what? One Lord. All of the nations around Israel were polytheists. They believed in many gods. They believed in the gods of the sun and the moon and the river and the mountain. But God says, if you're going to worship me, you need to know who I really am. I'm one. That means you cannot worship the God of the Bible as one of many. He's the one and only. It reinforces monotheism. Not only that, this passage reinforces total devotion. Because he says you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. So the God of the Bible demands total devotion. He is to be loved and worshiped with everything we have. And that's important. Number three, it reinforces authentic affection. This is huge. Look at what he says in verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. In other words, God is not just concerned about our Sundays, or in this case, about their Saturdays. The God of the Bible, the God who sees and knows all things, is concerned about what is in our hearts. Not just concerned about our duty, He's concerned with our desires. And it's not enough to Him that we're religious. It's not enough to Him that we serve Him. We have to love Him. He wants the love of our heart. Truth that makes it to the third generation begins in the heart of one believer that has authentic affection for God. That's where it begins. So please listen. Before you and I have anything to pass on to our children, we must first make a vertical commitment to our God. Please don't miss this. There is one God, and His name is Jehovah. Just one. You know what that means? It means my spouse, as wonderful as she is not my God. That means my children are not my God. It means my life does not revolve around their bedtimes and their ball games. My life revolves around God and His glory. Listen to me today. You'd better get this. God is more important than my children. Children are not our highest treasure. God is. This is important. Because if we get this out of whack, everything will be out of whack. God has given you a mate and children and grandchildren for the same reason He has done everything else for the sake of His glory among all people. And let me also say, if you're not married or you don't have children, God has not given you a mate, or God has not given you children or grandchildren for the same reason He does everything else for the sake of His glory among all people. I am commanded to love my children and to love my wife and to love them as I love myself. But I am not commanded to love them as my God. And the greatest thing I could give my wife and my children is the example of a person who has God in his proper place and who is totally devoted to God with authentic affection. And folks, until we deal with our vertical commitments to God, all the horizontal parenting strategies in the world are meaningless. We can't lead our children somewhere we've never been. Unless you as a person are committed to worshiping God and God alone, not idolizing family or any other good thing, unless you're committed to giving Him all, and unless you have an authentic affection for God and relationship with God, all the Bible studies, all the pep talks, all the hours spent at youth activities will mean relatively little. Folks, it's not first and foremost about what's in our head. It is first and foremost about what's in our heart. And all of your children know what's in your heart. They know what's real. They know what's not real. Our priorities and our lives preach a message that our children really hear. And the message that really matters. And as we heard recently, when it comes to disciple making, it takes one to make one. Never is that more true than in our homes. So I want to ask you tonight, parents and grandparents, are you totally committed to your God? Are you worshiping Him and Him alone? Do you have a genuine and authentic relationship with God? And if I were to ask those children all of those questions about you, what would they say? Because here's the truth, none of the rest of this matters if you're not right in your vertical commitment to God. Not only a generational command and a vertical commitment, let's notice a daily coaching. These are familiar verses. Look at verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. This is a daily coaching. Did you know that children are always learning? I found that to be the case in my own home. Listen to some of these life lessons learned by children. This little article is entitled Wise Words from Children. Patrick, age 10, learned an important life lesson. He said, never trust a dog to watch your food. Michael, a 14-year-old young man, said, when your dad is mad and asks you, do I look stupid, don't answer him. That same young man learned another lesson. He said, never tell your mom her diet's not working. Michael had a lot to learn. Randy, 9-year-old boy, said, stay away from prunes. That's good advice. Another 9-year-old, a young man by the name of Andrew, said, puppies still have bad breath even after eating a Tic Tac. Amir, 9 years old, said, you can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. I like what Naomi said. She was 15, a teenager. She'd learned a little bit about the ways of the world. She said, if you want a kitten, start out by asking for a horse. Another 9-year-old, we must learn a lot when we're 9, a little girl named Lauren said, felt markers are not good to use as lipstick. I've seen some ladies that I think have that strategy. I don't think it works. Joel's 10 years old, and he says, don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat. Eileen, at the age of 8, has my favorite. She said, never try to baptize a cat. I've never tried to baptize a cat, but I have tried to baptize some people that when they got up there thought they were a cat. That's for sure. Children are always learning, aren't they? If children are always learning, then parents should always be teaching. If we're going to make disciples at home, there must be a daily coaching. And the kind of coaching he talks about here is characterized by 5 things, again, right from the text. First of all, it's characterized by being personal. Because he says in verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. So whose responsibility is it to teach the word of God to the next generation? Primarily and preeminently, it is the responsibility of parents and grandparents. Now listen, the church has a role in teaching truth to the next generation, no doubt about it. But parents are responsible. We live in a day when everyone wants to outsource everything. We outsource our lawns to the landscaper. We outsource our cars to the mechanic. We outsource our finances to the accountant. We outsource our meals to the restaurant many days. Listen to me. We had better not outsource the teaching of God's word to our children, to the daycare, to the Christian school, to the Sunday school teacher, or even to the youth pastor, as great as he is. Listen to me. Nobody knows your child's heart like you do. That's why you are the perfect person to deliver God's word to him or her in a customized way that makes sense for who he or she is and where he or she is in his or her development. Would you listen? Both parents need to be involved in teaching God's word at home. I agree with what Dr. Paul Chappell wrote in his book, Making Home Work. If you don't have it, you need to get it. Here's what he wrote. One of the great problems of Christian homes today is dropout dads. Too many fathers have abandoned their role to teach their children, leaving it to mom. Yes, moms are gifted teachers, and they should teach their children as well. But when there is a dad in the home who leaves all of the spiritual instruction to mom, the loud and clear message to his children is that God's truth is primarily for women and children. Dads, don't be a dropout dad. God has put the responsibility and the onus on you for seeing that the truth gets to the third generation. Listen, if you're a single mom or a single dad in here tonight, I respect you. I respect you a lot. You know, Timothy didn't have a Christian dad, and he still turned out okay by God's grace, and your kid can too. But let's pray that God would send a Paul or someone to encourage your child and help them along the way. So first of all, our parenting should be characterized by being personal. Then, it should be scriptural. I mean, that just follows. He says, and these words shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them. So I take that very simply to mean that there needs to be some formal times when I sit down with my children, open the Bible, and tell them what God has said. There needs to be some times when my children see me open God's Word and apply it to the situations of our family. I want to say that the most practical way to do that is to have what many have called a family altar or family devotions. If you didn't grow up with that, you may not know where to start. It can be tricky and challenging at first, especially if your kids are older. But let me encourage you. You don't have to be a Bible college graduate to lead your family spiritually. You just have to be real. So I want to give you just a few practical suggestions for leading family devotions. This can be done by anybody, a Christian dad, a Christian mom. In the best case scenario, it will be done together. Write this down. If you're going to have family devotions, you need to pick a consistent time. A consistent time. Did you ever stop to think that you have a consistent schedule for your children's academic instruction? What do you do if your kid gets up in the morning and says, I don't want to go to school today? You tell him to get dressed, get himself in the car because he's going to school that day, don't you? Absolutely. If we have a consistent schedule for our child's academic instruction, we ought to have one for their spiritual instruction. Please don't miss this. As the years go by, they will probably forget the content of most of your devotions. Though truth has a wonderful way of worming its way into the heart of a child. They may forget the content of our devotions, but they will not forget the example of consistency. Your effort to make God and His Word a priority will not be forgotten by your children. So pick a consistent time. Then keep it short and simple. And all God's children and teenagers said, yeah, I got a good amen over there. That's the best amen we've gotten from that crowd in a long time. Listen, the easiest way to make your children dread devotions is to drag it out and to try to preach them a four-point message. Don't use the devotion time to correct all of their problems. That's a mistake. Pick a book or a topic and stick to it. Don't use the word as a whip to beat them. Use it as food to feed them. That's important. Then thirdly and lastly, make it practical and close in prayer. Let your children hear you pray God's blessings on them. You say, Pastor Gillett, what are family devotions like at your house? Now, that can be a struggle. I'm going to be honest with you. We very rarely have fireworks at our family devotions, and if we do, it's usually the wrong kind. Our devotional time is not glamorous. The instruction is never profound. But I believe that a daily long obedience in the same direction will show my children that I value God's Word and that they should too. If we're going to teach God's Word, that just speaks to me that there needs to be some time when we actually open it in our homes. If someone were to come to you tomorrow and say, Christian mom and dad, Christian grandma or grandpa, I will give you $100 million in exchange for one condition, and here it is. You are to remove every Bible from your house. You are to take the apps off your phone. You are never to read one word of it again. You are never to speak one word of it again. You are to act as if there was no Bible. My guess is that every Christian in this room would say, not for $100 million, not for $100 billion would I ever take that offer. So if it's true that we give that kind of value to the Word of God, then what kind of sense does it make to leave God's Word unopened in our home with our children? If we value it, we ought to open it and to teach it to our kids. Our instruction needs to be scriptural. Then it needs to be habitual. And here's that classic passage. Talk about it when you sit down. Talk about it when you rise up. Talk about it by the way. Talk about it every moment of every day. That's what he's saying. He's saying not only should there be formal times of instruction, there ought to be informal, unscheduled moments where you are seizing every moment to put God's truth into your children. One author said this about our kids. He said, your children have the perverse and life-shaping ability to look at the world around you and not see God. Isn't that true? All of us looked at life that way until God opened our eyes in salvation, did we not? As sinners, we can look at a beautiful sunset and not see the God that made it. As sinners, we can eat a bowl of ice cream and not understand that it was God who made it taste so good. As sinners, we can get a good grade or make the winning shot or get a promotion at work and not understand that it was God who gave us the intelligence and the skill and the talent to complete that thing, and it was for His glory. So you know what we should be constantly doing as parents? We should constantly be saying that sunset is beautiful because we serve a God of beauty. That ice cream tastes so good because God is a good God and He wants you to enjoy your life. You got that grade or you made that shot because God gave you everything you have and He gave it to you for His glory and not your own. I believe that the most impactful parenting we will do will happen at the moments we least expect it as we seek to help our children interpret their lives through the lens of God's Word. That's what good parenting does. I'll never forget one time my family and I were on a family vacation to Colorado. We had been skiing. We were coming home. We had a 1991 Chevy Lumina minivan. The kind with the pointy nose that looked like the block on wheels. Have you ever seen one of those? That was the car we drove. I'll never forget sometime on the somewhere around the border of New Mexico and the border of Texas, perhaps about Amarillo, we got caught in a blizzard. That's the only way to describe it. It was a terrifying snowstorm. We could not see a foot in front of our car. The snow was coming down so heavily. All to the side of the road where we were trucks that had pulled off and cars that had been involved in accidents, and they would be there all through the long night. I can honestly say that I was more terrified in those moments than I've ever been in my life. I believe my mom and dad were too. There was just a different atmosphere about the van as my dad focused very intently and drove very slowly through that snowstorm. I'll never forget the way my parents reacted that night. My mom put on a CD. I believe it was of Andy Griffith. You know what he was singing? He was singing hymns. And in the most terrifying moments, perhaps, of my mother's life, she raised her voice and sang to Jesus. Every once in a while, she'd say, Tyler, let's pray. And we'd pray together. I don't think my mom got up that morning expecting to be in a blizzard. I think we probably wouldn't have left if they had known one would be coming. But I will never forget that in the most terrifying moments of her life, when the lives of her children were on the line, that she was leaning on and loving her God. And that day she taught me diligently. And that's the kind of lesson in life you don't forget. And those are the days your children see what's really in so when there's a moment, seize it. Teach them diligently. Not only was it habitual and personal and scriptural, it was verbal. And let me just say this quickly. They had to open up their mouth. Lifestyle evangelism doesn't work, and neither does lifestyle parenting. At some point, we have to speak about the things that God has done for us. Not only was it verbal, it was visual. And you can check that out in verses 8 and 9. Their homes, their dress, everything about them was to be conspicuously Christian. So their children would never doubt who they really served. So this was a daily coaching. I want you to notice lastly, and I promise very quickly, a critical conversation. Look at verse 20. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? You know what he's saying here? At some point, your children are going to come to you and ask you why we have these rules, or why we go to church all the time, or why we live this way, or why we do that. What mean these commands? You know, Dad, I know we have them, but why do we have them? Probably all of you that parented children know that those conversations happen. And I want to submit to you that that moment is a critical conversation. And our answers in those moments need to be more than "because I said so," or "don't question me." "Well, that's how grandpa did it," or "do it or else." Those conversations are so important. God wants to guide us through them. Look at verse 21, and please don't miss this. "Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us this land which he swore unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is to this day." Can I say it succinctly? We need to connect every rule and every command to God's redemption of us and God's intention for us. Don't forget he brought you out of Egypt. And don't forget that these commands are for your good. I read something powerful in a book written by author Paul Tripp. Here's what he wrote. "When your child questions the rules, don't puff up your chest and tell him he better obey or else. Talk to him about a loving Redeemer who not only created him, but shed his blood for him so he could know and do what is right. When your child wonders about what is right and what is wrong, don't just threaten him with the law of God. Woo him with the sweet music of the grace of God. When she is struggling with what God says is right, don't talk of God just as a judge, but also as a helper and a friend who meets us in our weakness with forgiveness, wisdom, and strength. Blow your child away with God's patience, mercy, and love. Talk again and again about how he willingly exercises his power for our help, benefit, and rescue. Go beyond enforcing your authority and point to his authority. And go beyond pointing to his authority to pointing your children to his grace. Every rule, every command, every standard tied to God's redemption, tied to God's intention." Susanna was a dedicated Christian who had a heart for God's mission. She had 19 children, if you can imagine, ladies, but only 10 of them survived birth. They endured quite a few trials, from living on the meager salary of her husband, who was a preacher, to one time losing everything they owned in a fire. I'm sure most of Susanna's days were spent cooking, cleaning, educating, and disciplining her children. It wasn't glamorous. In fact, at one point she wrote, "I am content to fill a little space if God be glorified." But little did Susanna Wesley know that two of her sons, John and Charles Wesley, would shake England for Christ and lead thousands to saving knowledge. Listen to me today. Training the next generation is not filling a little space. And I'm convinced that the most meaningful, impactful work we will ever do for the mission is making disciples in our own home. So moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, how are we doing? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage. I must admit that it challenged me and convicted me deeply as I read it. As I thought about my own life and my own home and all the ways that I failed to measure up, God, I need your help. I can't change the heart of my children any more than any of these parents or grandparents can change the hearts of their children or grandchildren. So, God, we need you. Would you help us today to see the generational repercussions of the way we parent our children? Would you help each of us to connect our children with your purpose in this world? then would you help us to parent according to the principles of the Bible? It's in Jesus' name.